Father, I would ask your blessing on this moment, that you would help our hearts to be able to hear what your word and your spirit have to say. I pray that you would give me clarity of speech, to be able to emphasize and just proclaim the goodness of your grace and your love to us. And I pray that what you have given me to share with your people would connect with their hearts, that you would shape us, that you would mold us, that you would form us more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And so I ask that in his awesome name. Amen. So this is my first Christmas season as a full-time pastor, which has been a little bit different schedule and feeling, I guess you could say, is different than previous years. And so in this new role, I've been able to really give serious consideration for the first time to the lives of Mary and Joseph. I don't know how all these years I've really missed them, but I'm thankful that this year I've gotten to know them a little bit better than I had in the past. Last week we looked at the life of Mary, and this week I've been exploring the life of Joseph and his faithful obedience to the Lord and his love for his family, and those things have really captured my attention. I think Joseph's love of life has connected with me even more so than Mary's life of faith because of the dad shoes that Joseph wore. Those are shoes that I'm familiar with and have walked in myself. And so I've enjoyed getting to know him. So today I'd like us to consider his love for the Lord and how that resulted in an obedient faith that protected the gift of his family, his most treasured possession. And so to see glimpses of Joseph's life, we'll need to open to Matthew's gospel. So if you wouldn't mind, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open to Matthew chapter 1. And I hope that God's Spirit will reveal to you the places where Joseph's story intersects or connects with your own story. We'll start in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll pick up at verse 18. We'll do 18 and 19. This may sound familiar. Matthew says this: "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." As I mentioned last week, the marriage customs in the Hebrew culture were a little bit different than obviously what they are in ours. After a couple was promised to be married, usually they had a waiting period of about 1 year in which they would live separately while preparations were being made for the wedding, for the marriage. And after that year, the husband would go to the home of the bride and lead her back to his home. And at that point, they would consummate the marriage and live together. However, if during that year of waiting, the bride was found to be pregnant by the involvement of another man, the marriage could be canceled. And according to Jewish law, the other man and the bride-to-be, which in this case would have been Mary, they could be put to death by stoning. So what was happening was really serious. But as the scripture says, Joseph decided to keep this potential scandal very private. And he would pursue annulment of the marriage behind closed doors. And even though Joseph had every right to publicly clear his name from the potential rumor mill and distance himself from all of the shame and disgrace, Joseph loved Mary and still had her best in mind. It says that he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. And as bitter as the situation must have been, Joseph had a plan. And do you blame him? Who in their right mind would believe that God was responsible for this pregnancy? It would have been one thing if Mary and Joseph had been praying and asking God to help them become pregnant, as if there had been some issue with conception. But then Mary has this story about an angel and the Holy Spirit and the baby being the Messiah, And it all just comes completely out of left field. Apparently, it was just too much for Joseph to believe and wrap his mind around. And so Joseph was a man with a plan, and he was going to remove himself from this mess. But God had plans for good old Joe. So let's pick it up at verse 20. Scripture says, "But after he, Joseph, had considered this angel, or had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Now, I'm sure all of you, and Les actually attested to it, that you've all had dreams that felt very lifelike. And yet when you woke up, you quickly realized that it was not real. It was just a dream. When those kinds of dreams occur for me from time to time, I wake up and my mind and my heart are just racing. I can almost hear my heart beating. But once I come to my senses, I'm thankful that it was just a dream. Imagine what it would have been like to be in Joseph's shoes. He had one of those lifelike dreams, and yet when he awoke, he didn't shake it off, because he knew that it was more than just a dream. He knew it wasn't the result of something he ate before going to bed or some reaction to the extra stress that he was under from the fiasco with Mary. Joseph knew this dream was from the Lord, and he knew his obedience to what he had been told would turn his life upside down. And so the scripture says that Joseph canceled plan B, and he followed through with plan A, the original plan to wed Mary. Matthew says that Joseph remained faithful to his initial pledge, and he didn't pressure Mary into physical intimacy before the proper time. Joseph loved Mary and continued to be more concerned about Mary's well-being than even his own. What a great example of faithfulness and love Joseph is for us. And this is the first point at which I'd like us to connect the dots of Joseph's journey to our own journey of faith. Love protects family from disgrace. Whatever role you play in your family, I'd like you to consider how love leads you to be responsible to protect your family from disgrace. It doesn't matter if you're a father, mother, son, daughter, grandchild, grandparent. You have a responsibility as a part of your family to protect others in your tribe. You can do this best when you're walking with God, when you're loving and serving Him. And then out of the love that He has poured into your heart, you can put the needs of others before your own needs. And you might say, well, of course I already do that. I already love and protect my family. But the reality is that loving one another, especially our family, can be much more difficult than we would ever admit. The divorce rate and other cultural indicators reveal that our families are in deep trouble. Part of the reason that loving one another is so hard is because when we're with family, we let our guard down. The reality is that we're still very, very selfish. It's only by the grace of God that we can love our family more than we love ourselves. Loving and protecting our families from disgrace means that private things are kept private. When our loved ones fail and show weaknesses, love doesn't look for ways to use that failure to manipulate or coerce one another in order to get something. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. Love looks beyond our own personal reputation to the reputation of others in our family, so that they are not disgraced in any way. As you know, Christmas is typically a time for family and for extended family and for family that we only see once a year. In our Christmas family gatherings, we love and protect each other by being careful to keep each other's shortcomings in the proper perspective of grace. Rather than exposing those downfalls to make ourselves look better and gain a position. This means biting my tongue when I have an opportunity to show I was right and she was wrong, especially when that's in front of others. Living a life of love that protects your family from disgrace means that you will choose words that breathe life into those that we love, rather than delivering sharp words that can feel like darts of death. Living a life of love will look to build up rather than finding a way to tear down, even when the other person really only deserves a lump of coal in their stocking. This kind of love for family is not only needed at home, but it's also needed as a part of the larger family here at Alliance Community Church. The Lord Jesus desires for us as a family of faith to protect each other from disgrace. It was Jesus who said, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So let's be faithful to obey his command. Joseph's love and obedient faith resulted in the protection of his family, and we are called to do the same. But there's more to Joseph's story. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that after Jesus was born, during the time of King Herod, there were wise men from the east who came to Jerusalem seeking the newborn king. And their search for Jesus sparked a paranoia in King Herod's heart. And he would become enraged by this potential threat to his power. And so Herod gave orders, or would give orders, that all of the boys in Bethlehem that were 2 years and under, that they should be put to death immediately. However, right before Herod's rage was unleashed, Matthew tells us in verse 13 that when they, the wise men, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Now, this was the second time Joseph had been visited in a dream. And once again, he obeyed the word of the Lord. This time, action was required to be taken that same night. And it's a good thing Joseph immediately obeyed, because the king's fury was fully revealed. And there was great weeping and mourning over the tremendous loss of children slaughtered in the name of Herod's jealous pride. Now, Joseph didn't ask the angel for more time to consider his options. He didn't wait to hear the footsteps of the king's soldiers coming down the street. And Joseph didn't go back to sleep just hoping that this was just a bad dream. Because he loved his family and he loved the Lord, Joseph's obedience was immediate. And by faith, he packed up what they needed and they set out in the middle of the night for a new country. All of this must have been terribly inconvenient, because obedient faith and love don't always consider everyone else's comfort. Obedient faith and love don't consider convenience when God speaks. When the Lord told Joseph to go, Joseph obeyed, and he left for Egypt that same night. What an example of faithfulness and love. And that brings me to the second point that we can connect in Joseph's journey. Love protects family from culture. Thankfully for us, we're at a point in the history of our nation where we don't have to fear the threat of the government actively seeking to murder members of our family. But we do face constant threats and assaults by a culture that attempts to steal our joy, silence our religious freedoms, and fill our families with the lies of the gods of money, materialism, pleasure, and power. The culture's constant message tries to tempt us to find meaning in our stuff and in success rather than in the truth of God's word and his promise. Love protects family from the lies of the culture and works to constantly build each other up in that family with grace and truth. Sin is a problem on every corner and in every country. So we can't outrun it, and we can't isolate ourselves from it. But the Holy Spirit can insulate us from the flaming arrows of the enemy as we take time to gird ourselves with the truth. Our spouse, children, and grandchildren need to be constantly reminded of their great worth and the great love that Jesus has for them. And so no matter what message the culture conveys, we need to remind our loved ones that they are precious in his sight. They need to be reminded that this life is not all there is, and that a person's worth is not based on the size of a bank account or how much stuff we've accumulated. Our families need someone to urgently warn them about the dangers of falling in love with this world. Joseph was willing to take drastic, immediate action to protect his most treasured possession from the threats of the culture. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to pray and plead and teach and train our families to be alert and recognize the schemes of the enemy? Are we willing to do that, or are we sound asleep? Or just constantly hitting the snooze bar while the enemy assaults our families? Joseph's love for God and for his family resulted in the protection of his family from the culture. And we're called to do the same. But there's even more to Joseph's story. Later in Matthew chapter 2, he tells us that after their family detour through, or that their family detour was through Egypt was only temporary. And so in verse 19, it says this: after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take this child's life are dead." So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, whoever this angel was, he was working a lot of overtime in the life of Joseph. And I'm sure he earned his wings, so rest assured. Joseph encountered an angel in his dreams a total of 4 times. And after every single angelic appointment, we find Mary's husband, the foster father of the Son of God, Joseph, to be faithful and obedient to the word of God. And once again, we find his obedience to be immediate, despite the inconvenience and lack of detailed instructions. So in the third dream, the angel simply told him to go back to the land of Israel, which is a pretty big chunk of land to throw the dart at if you don't know where you're going. My first question would have been, where in all of Israel should I go? The angel didn't reveal it at that time. But as usual, God was faithful to reveal just the right amount of information at just the right time. Should we head back to the barn in Bethlehem? No. Reset the GPS to navigate to Nazareth. And in the course of Joseph's obedience to God's commands, little did he know that his actions were a direct fulfillment of prophecy. What a great example of faithfulness and love. And this brings me to my final point. Loving love protects family from drifting. We don't really know anything about the family's time in Egypt, but I wonder if there was a temptation for them to just settle down, unpack the bags, and plant their new family roots there in Egypt. And since the instructions to return to Israel were only in a dream, it's not like anyone else would have even known what Joseph was commanded to do. He could have just ignored the instructions and justified staying in Egypt because of the fear of other threats that might be lurking back in Israel. The Bible doesn't say it in this passage, but isn't it just human nature to look for the path of least resistance? Isn't it typical for our flesh to look for the easy way out, not to rock the boat, just to keep the status quo? And if the enemy was whispering to Joseph any of the same lies that he whispers to me and you, then Joseph faced the temptation to settle there in Egypt, to settle for less and let life unfold without any extra hassle. Or in other words, to just drift. Drifting is dangerous because it fails to protect. Drifting in life doesn't learn from mistakes, and it doesn't keep on the lookout for what's coming in the future. Drifting doesn't care what's going on around us at the moment because we feel safe for now and we'll just hit the snooze button again. But does God really want his people to drift when he has directly given us instructions regarding his purpose, plan, and priority for us as ambassadors of the King? We're not called to drift after Jesus. We're called to follow Jesus. As we follow Christ the Messiah, he will reveal what we need to know at just the right time, so that we can end up in the right place to the glory of God. Our intentional pursuit of Jesus will reap a harvest, and our disobedient drifting delays God's plan. What impact does your family's obedience have on God's plan? And more specifically, what impact do you have on the fulfillment of prophecy that's to take place even yet today? The Bible says that the King of Kings will return when the testimony of this good news of the gospel has reached every nation. So does your family have a part to play in the second coming of the Messiah? As a matter of fact, yes, you do. Those of you who have served in another country for the sake of the gospel, or those of you who have family who have served in another nation for the cause of Christ, you know and you understand the high stakes of faithful obedience. Love protects family from drifting because it keeps the main thing the main thing. And Jesus is the main thing. God has a purpose for your family, a plan for your lives, a priority for your future. A purpose, priority, and plan that will impact many generations that will come after you. Some of you may remember this song. I'm not going to sing it. Praise God. Steve Green said it well when he sang this. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Joseph's life is an example for us to follow as he protected his family from disgrace, as he protected his family from the threats of the culture, and as he protected his family from drifting in Egypt. Love led that family home to Nazareth so that they could fulfill the purpose that God had for them. I need God's Spirit of power and grace to live this way for the glory of God. And even though many times I am faithless, God is faithful. I know that prayer is our most powerful weapon to defend our families and to bring about the sanctifying work of the Spirit, those changes in our lives. And so I would ask you to ask the Lord about these things for your own life. To ask the Lord what changes need to occur in your life and how you can give your family a gift of true love for Christmas this year. This love is probably not something you can fit underneath the tree. Because this kind of love is patient and kind. This kind of love doesn't envy and doesn't boast and is not proud. Give your family the kind of love that does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, and keeps no record of wrongs. Give your family the love that does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Because your family needs a love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Because this kind of love, it never fails. To God be the glory.